So Judges 3 picks up where Judges 2 leaves off. The ESV, the English Standard Version Bible that I have, has the first six verses of chapter 3 under the heading that began in 2:16. So it carries over past the chapter change, and it's called "The Lord Raises Up Judges." So the ESV has 7 through 11, verses 7 through 11 under the heading Otniel, which is the name of the first of the judges. But there's a clear break between Judges 3:6 and Judges 3:7, and we're going to use that break tonight. Before we get started, though, like we usually do, we'll have a quick review of last week. So last week we were in Judges 2, 11 through 23, so the end of Judges chapter 2. And here's a basic framework of the book of Judges. We've been in chapters 1 and 2 so far. So last week we were in this theological explanation of Judges. After that, there are six featured judges, I would say, out of the 12, six of them are barely mentioned, but there are six that are featured, and that's what's coming up, starting in chapter 3, verse 6. So this theological pattern that we looked at last time includes a repeating cycle through Judges. If you remember, some people call it the cycle of the judges. And we've been using the Bible Project here for a few things, and one of them, their version of the cycle looks like this, that it starts off with sin, the people sinning, and then it goes to oppression, and then repentance, and then deliverance, and then peace, and then it starts over again. I like other versions of the cycle better, and I'll explain that a little bit later, but you can get a pretty good understanding from this graphic representation of what the book of Judges is about. And here are a few highlights from last week. As you know, we've talked about this before, that Judges is about how Israel becomes just like the nations around them, and actually at the end of the book becomes like Sodom and Gomorrah, who you know have been destroyed by now, but they're much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here are a few things from last week that deal with that cycle, and you'll be able to pick it up from the text. Judges 2:11 in the beginning of verse 12. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to the plunderers, who plundered them." A couple of verses later, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." A couple of verses later, "For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever a judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or stubborn ways." And then so we're back here. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And he said, I'm just going to go through the last few verses now so that you can see how we're going to tie right into it as we start off chapter 3. "And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant, and I commanded their fathers, and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did, or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." And now, verse 1. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. So chapter 2 ends, the Lord left nations. Chapter 3 starts, these are the ones. So notice that the Lord had a purpose in leaving these other nations. It was to test Israel by them or with them, to test Israel. The Lord always has a purpose in testing. He always has a purpose in what he does, or actually probably many purposes in what he does. And sometimes he tells us what that purpose is. He's very clear here. The purpose is to test Israel. That's what he's going to do. Test his people. And just as you go through his scripture, God tests his people. And as I mentioned, Judges 3, 1 to 11 has two distinct parts. The first part is the Lord left nations to test Israel. That's what we're going to look at it under. And the second part is the Lord raised up Othniel to save Israel. So the first six verses are a continuation of where we were in chapter 2 with the cycle of the judges, continuation of that theological explanation of what's coming in Judges. In a commentary, in his commentary, Barry Webb called verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3 an appendix to chapter 2, adding some information, giving us information, supplemental information that we should know. Slightly, just as an aside, and as the rest of the story goes on. So the second part is the story of the first judge, Othniel, as I mentioned. So the Lord raised up Othniel to save Israel. That's the way ESV translates it, to save Israel. You could say deliver as well. Could be translated deliver. That's the way the New American Standard translates it. But we'll treat these two separately. So first, we're just going to look at this one. The Lord left nations to test Israel. We'll start by reading through these six verses. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars of Canaan. And it was only in order that the generations of people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamat. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. The Lord left nations to test Israel. So that section can be a little confusing. It begins with, now these are the nations that the Lord left. And then there are two lists of nations in these verses. Verses 3 has a list of nations. Verse 3 has a list of nations. And verse 5 has a list of nations. And it says that the Lord left the nations to test Israel. And it looks like there are two tests. Verses 1 and 2 have a test, and then it looks like verse 4 has a different test. So we're going to look at three questions as we go through 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6. The questions are, who were the nations that the Lord left? Second, what was the test? And third, what were the results of the test? So who were the nations that the Lord left? So we'll start in verses 1 and 2. Now these are the nations that the Lord left. So verse 1. Now these are the nations that the Lord left. And then there's other information that comes along, and then we get to verse 3, and it says this. In the ESV, it says, these are the nations again. So that's the way the ESV begins. These are the nations. These are the nations does not occur in verse 3 in the Hebrew text. ESV probably has inserted it because there's been a long statement in verses 1 and 2 that we could get sidetracked with by the testing, by the talk of war and knowing war. And other versions add something there too. New American Standard adds something very similar to the ESV. King James and the New King James, where it says these are the nations, says namely. So namely. So the verse really reads like this. The five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Libo Hamat. So who were these nations that the Lord left? So there are a lot of lists of nations in the Torah, in Genesis, in Exodus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. And there are some in Joshua as well. There are a lot of lists of nations that inhabit this land, this promised land. But this one is unique. It's the only one that has these four nations. The Philistines and the Sidonians usually aren't on these lists. Philistines are rarely on a list like this. Probably might not be on a list like this. Sidonians are on a few lists, but the author of the book is looking back at this period of judges that probably went on 200 to 300 years, and he has a different perspective than the beginning of the book, for example. So the Philistines probably arrived in the promised land during the period of the judges. So for instance, when there's a list in Exodus of the nations that the Lord's going to drive out, the Philistines aren't mentioned. Here, they're in the land. They might have gotten here during Judges. Most scholars think it's a little bit later, or during Joshua. Most scholars think it's later than that. The Philistines are not mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. And they end up playing a really big role in this book of Judges. So this list is probably meant to be a summary of all of the nations that remained in the land of Canaan. A list of nations, not trying to capture everyone. And this one particularly is interesting, these four nations, because it appears to be geography-based. So in the southwest, you would have the Philistines, where Gaza is now. We're same place. It's still there. The five cities of the Philistines were around Gaza, Ashkelon, those cities in the southwest. And in the southeast would be the Canaanites. In the northwest would be the Sidonians. In the northeast would be the Hivites. Large groups of people in each of those areas. So it's probably represents all of the nations, because there are more that are left. And in verse 5, we see this. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, which can be a summary of all of them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So these are nations that the Lord specifically promised to drive out if the people obeyed. He was going to drive them out little by little, but he was going to drive them out. So this is one of the lists of nations. There are several. Deuteronomy, by the way, 7 verses 1 to 5 that I often quote, and I'll probably quote it later, lists seven nations. 6 of them are here, and one is not. One of those 7 is not in this list. This list, and that same list from Deuteronomy, is also in Judges a couple of times. But this exact same list with these exact nations is listed 4 times in Exodus and 3 times in Joshua and 1 time in Deuteronomy. And here's where it is listed exactly like this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20. As you know, that I've described Judges this way. Judges is what happens when you don't pay attention to Deuteronomy. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded. And here's the reason: that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. So get rid of these people, because if you don't, they are going to drive you to sin against God. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Okay, so what was the test? Back to verse 1. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. So the Lord wants them to experience war. They hadn't experienced the wars in Canaan. Why not? Well, this is the generation after Joshua's time. You remember the wars were in, the earlier wars that are recorded in Joshua were while Joshua was alive, like Jericho, where they go around the city day after day after day and then blow the horn on the last day and the walls fall down. So this is a new generation that doesn't know. They're the generation after Joshua had died. Back to Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 8 and 10. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at age of 110 years. Skip a verse. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So this is the new generation. They don't know this. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. So the Lord wanted them to know war, to understand war, and especially the way that Israel was to fight wars, the way that it had been commanded in Exodus, the way that it had been commanded in Deuteronomy. So Exodus 13. This is, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to turn to Exodus 13. And this is right before Israel gets trapped up against the Red Sea when the Egyptians are pursuing them. So this is right before that. So Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Exodus 13, 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. So these were people who had been slaved slaves, and he didn't want them to go by way of this land along the Mediterranean Sea, which was the easy way to go, because they might see war, and they didn't know war. God wanted them to know war, and he specifically, in this case, wanted them to know what he was going to do for them in war. Chapter 14, at the Red Sea, says this, starting in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." That's what he wants them to know. "Which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be still." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen." We know that the people of Israel were going into the land of Canaan where they had chariots that they didn't think they could cope with. The Lord shows them what he wants them to see, but that generation's gone. That generation is gone. So that previous generation would have seen all kinds of things. They would have seen them defeat Amorite kings, the king of Bashan, but they all died. And Joshua died before the job was finished, before all the nations could be driven out, and they failed to do it. So they hadn't experienced war the way that the Lord had intended it. The people were to know what wars were like, were to be like. And so the Lord left those nations to test them. But then, after that, there seems to be another test in verse 4. Talking about the nations again. They were for testing Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So wait a minute. I thought it was tests to test them so that they would know war. Actually, in verse 1 or 2, only so that they would be tested to know war. So are both of these things right? Both of these things are right. Both of these things are true. That's what it did say. But this is a more all-encompassing test. The other test was part of this test. Would Israel obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded by their fathers, by the hand of Moses? So in the Hebrew text again, this is a question. It would translate something like this. For the testing of Israel, to know, will they listen to the commandments of the Lord who commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses? So that question reminded me, right, just instantly when I read it, reminded me of one that we had when we were studying Exodus. Now, so that's been a while ago. We were studying Exodus, but it stood out in my mind, Exodus 16. So I'm going to read it. So the point is that the test here that the Lord is giving them is nothing new. Here's what it said, Exodus 16. This is when, well, you'll get the context right away. Exodus 16, starting in verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, I wish we would have died by the hand of Pharaoh, by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, excuse me, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Again, in Hebrew, this is a question. I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. Will they walk in my law or not? The test that God gives. So as you think about that, that's the Lord tests his people that way. Does that add understanding to something like this? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What's the testing of our faith? Are we going to listen to the Lord or not? And let endurance have its... The testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That sounds like somebody that's listening to what the Lord says and promises, trusting that the Lord knows best what to put us through. The testing of our faith produces endurance. Are we going to listen to the Lord or not? The Lord commanded things like this, by the hand of Moses. So back to where we are in Judges 3, but from context, he says things like this. These are the kind of things that he commanded the people of Israel as they got ready to come into the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you. Here's the list of seven: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, you shall defeat them. You must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their Asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. So how did Israel do with that test? So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. This is like a three-part answer. It's a three-stage answer. Here's the first one. The people lived among them, the ones that they were supposed to get rid of. Secondly, and their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. Just exactly what Moses had said, what was going to happen. So how well are we doing with tests? Are we going to listen to the Lord's instructions or not. Again, we're not instructed to drive out Canaanites. But it's pretty hard to miss. It's pretty easy to see the connection between what happens with the people of Israel and what's happening to churches around this country, throughout the West, and around this country, across the world in many cases. Because it says things like this. Do you not know, James says this, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So the people lived among the Canaanites. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't make any covenants with them. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. And last week we talked a lot about this one. Don't be unequally yoked and what that actually means. Part of that, don't marry outside the faith. So how well are we doing in that? Overall, in this country, among churches, among believers, people who would say that they're believers, how are we doing? How am I doing? How are you doing with the Lord's instructions? On to the next part. So this part finishes, we just finished the theological explanation of Judges in the lower left hand, and we're about ready to move into this section of the Judges with Othniel. So again, these go from good, or you can even say Othniel's good, rapidly getting worse, to Samson, the worst of the judges, and then beyond that to how Israel becomes like Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord raised up Othniel to save Israel. So these are, we have just five verses here. This is the first account of a judge, or a better word would probably be deliverer. It's also the shortest account. It's shortest, but it's most complete. By that I mean that it's all the parts of the cycle that we've talked about are in this story, in these five verses. But the story doesn't have a lot of extra detail. This will be a limited effect. But for those of us who are old, there's no Paul Harvey saying, and now the rest of the story. Nothing like that. This is a really short story. But we're certainly going to see what the rest of Judges is going to be about. We're going to see what this cycle of Judges looks like in action. Again, here's the cycle that from the Bible Project. And as I mentioned earlier, I like other versions of this cycle better. The biggest problem that I have with this graphic is that repentance isn't really part of the cycle. Israel doesn't repent before the Lord delivers them. There's one exception, but that's actually an exception. The cycle is not that. The cycle is they cry out for help or they groan. They don't repent. That's significant in the fact that the Lord raises up the deliverer even though they don't repent. So as we read through these five verses, look and listen for the cycle. You'll see the sin. You'll see what happens, the oppression. You'll hear, instead of repentance, you'll hear the cry for help. You'll hear how the Lord delivers them, and then you'll hear about peace in the end. So here we go. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Asherot, different word. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Otniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Otniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So that's the whole story. And the next verse begins, though, and the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The cycle starts over. So here's an outline of the cycle as it's presented here. The Lord raised up Otniel to save Israel. The people of Israel did evil. The Lord gave them to oppressors, or to plunderers, as it's called in another place. The people cried out. The Lord raised up a deliverer. The land had rest. So this is what the cycle looks like in the text. Verse 7, the people of Israel did evil. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he means something very specific by that. Here's what he means. They forgot the Lord their God. And they served the Baals and the Asherot. So evil. Specifically, the sin of apostasy, which means, if you look it up, you'll see it means like to abandonment, to abandon or to renounce your belief, your religious belief. That's an English definition of what apostasy is. It's a summary of the process that happened when Israel lived among the Canaanites, and then they intermarried with the Canaanites, and then they followed the foreign gods. So are we in any danger of apostasy today? Actually, we probably don't have to think too hard about this, because it seems like every couple times a year, maybe now, maybe it's less than that, you've got somebody that's a famous preacher or a famous pastor who says, you know, I don't really believe anymore in, I don't believe all the Bible, because I really do think that Jesus would be more kind to the LGBT community. Seems like that happens about every 6 months or so. Or, you know, sometimes they're trying to hang on to part. I really believe in Jesus still, but I just don't think that he really, the Bible's outdated, kind of. And we need to update the Bible. Sometimes they just completely turn their back and said, I don't believe it anymore. I don't believe any of it anymore. That's what apostasy is. And you can see the process. It happens little by little. Living among the Canaanites, in a figurative sense. And then, just gradually, it happens. We don't care that much about intermarriage anymore. It's kind of cool to marry a Jew, you know. That kind of thing. It'll be okay. And we need more people to get married anyway. Right? So, yeah, it's good to get married. And then, what happens? Well, what happens is that. So this morning, Pastor Randy in Hebrews, I was making notes in this Bible, in Hebrews chapter 3, you'll remember this because it was the first verse that he read. Hebrews 3, verse 12. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to quote it because I'm not looking at ESV, but I'll read it. Watch yourselves. Beware. Look out, brothers. So again, talking about the believing community, right? Look out, brothers. Watch yourself, brothers, lest there be among you someone with an evil, unbelieving heart. I think that ESV says something like, to fall away from the living God. To fall away from. That word is the word that apostasy comes from. It's the Greek word that apostasy comes from. It means to, if you look it up in a lexicon or in something like Zurich's grammatical analysis of the New Testament, it means this: to make stand away or to cause to revolt. So it would read something like this: watch yourself, brothers, lest there be among you someone with an evil, unbelieving heart that would cause him to revolt against the living God. That's apostasy. The point is, the author of Hebrews is warning us to be careful, to watch out, lest there's anybody here, anybody among you, with an evil, unbelieving heart that might lead to this, that might lead to turning his back on the living God. Yeah, it's a real thing. We are to watch for that. The Lord gave them to oppressors, second part of this cycle. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, just like Moses said it would be, by the way. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. So Mesopotamia was not one of the nations listed, and it's not in the Promised Land. It's north of the Promised Land and northeast of the Promised Land. And there is no record of somebody outside of this with that name so far that they found. Probably, though, that this name seems to be a play on words, probably close to what his actual name was, because you would translate it this way. Kenneth Way translated it this way. Most of them left Cushan the way it was, but here's what it means. The dark, double wicked one. They sold them into the hand of the dark, double wicked one, king of Mesopotamia. That's what he did. That's what the Lord did for his people. Every joy or trial cometh from above. The Lord did that, it said. He sold them into the hand of the dark, double wicked one. And the people of Israel served the dark, double wicked one for 8 years. And then the people cried out. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, as I mentioned before, this is not repentance, this is a call for help. It's a cry for help. And we need to know as God's people that he hears that, because they don't repent here. Psalms is full of things where David cries to the Lord or somebody cries to the Lord. Here are a few of them. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Another one. Hear my voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. Hear my cry, O Lord, listen to my prayer. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. The Lord hears us. He pays attention when his people are oppressed, when his people are afflicted, when his people are suffering. He pays attention to our cries. He hears our cries. In the last chapter, it said this, "And the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them." Even their groaning, the Lord hears the things when we are oppressed, when we are going through the hardest time, no matter what it is. Cry to the Lord. He hears. He hears your groaning. He hears you. And he, when he did that in Judges, he raised up a deliverer. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who delivered them or who saved them. They're forms of the same word. Otniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So we don't know much about him. We do know a little bit about him. Nothing good or bad in his character. The fact that there's nothing bad mentioned is a good thing. But he's the son of Kenaz. He is a Kenizzite who is attached to Judah. He's not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. But he is part of the family of Caleb. And he is in the beginning of Judges. He marries Caleb's daughter because he's somebody that goes and conquers or captures a city. I think Kiryat Sefer, if I remember correctly, is the city that he captures. And he becomes part of the tribe of Judah. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. That's the reason that he was able to deliver them. So that the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone is equipping him for a task. And here it is, to deliver the people, to save the people of Israel. We'll have more on that as we go through Judges. And he went out to war. Notice what it says here. He judged Israel and he went out to war. Delivered Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan, Rishathaim, the dark, double, wicked one, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over him. And the land had rest. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Otniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So that is the first 11 verses of Judges chapter 3. Let's close in prayer.